So I'm turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and beginning with verses 1 and 2. So 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And we are done with the letter to the churches, and we want to be picking a number of our kings of Judah and be studying them. It's always a very rewarding study, and I trust that to prove profitable to us all, to just look at the various kinds of kings that came up in Judah. I'm sure you know that during the rule of Rehoboam, Israel, the entire land of Israel, have been divided into two. The tribes themselves have been divided. So you have two groups now. You have Israel toward the north and Judah toward the south. So that you have 10 tribes making up that of Judah on the north, and then 2 tribes in the south. And as far as the records show, there was no godly king in the north. All of them, after the division, all of them were ungodly kings. Israel had no godly king after that division. So they went on and on, and they were the first of the two groups to go to captivity. The Lord had to punish them and send them to captivity through Assyria. So you have Judah that had very good kings, very godly kings intermittently. So that they also had some very wicked ones. We'll come to them. Perhaps we'll pick one or two of them later. But they are very good kings who were very excellent examples of both godliness and devotion to the Lord. And so many of these are worthy of study because they challenge our hearts definitely. And Asa is one of them. At least after Solomon, you know that Solomon fell into sin during his old age, but the Lord recovered him. And afterwards his son Rehoboam came. Rehoboam, during his reign, as I said, was when the people of Israel were divided into the two groups. And Rehoboam himself was, even though the Lord, he demonstrated a few times of humiliation or humbling himself before the Lord, all in all, he was described as one who never sought the Lord with a perfect heart. He was never genuine. He was never sincere. And that would have been worth a study on its own, but I wanted to start with a somewhat more positive one. Even in that one, we have some things to learn as far as his failings were concerned. So you have Rehoboam, then you come to Abijah, sometimes called Abijam in the Kings, the Book of Kings. So Abijah is the father of Asa. So he's dead now. He ruled very shortly, only 3 years. And so now his son Asa would reign for something like 41 years. So the Lord made him rule for long. So our passage tells us something about him. So in the first verse there, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. This is to contrast that with the period of constant war with that his father knew. In the days of his father Abijah, there was a lot of war between them and Jeroboam in the north, who was the first king in the north, usually called Israel, and then the southern group called Judah. There was a constant war between them. So Asa had peace, so much peace, at least for 10 years, and would be told why, because he would be submissive to God. And so God granted him so much peace. So for 10 years, he had no wars at all. And then there's a summary of the Elijah's Chronicles of Sindas, verse 2. And he said that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord is God. Please notice how it is said, good and right before the eyes of the Lord. Not the people, not any human beings, but the Lord. The Lord looked upon Asa and was pleased with him. And he regarded his life as good and right. He stood right with the Lord, would submit to the Lord. Now, what is it that was in his life? We know that later we'll see, and I'll be stressing that even more, that it's always by the grace of God, every wonderful thing conceived any a human being that draws near to God, you know that it would have been God's own grace that worked in the person's heart to make him that good person, if he really is a person that walks with God. But there's something that is very consistent with all the godly kings of Israel and of Judah specifically. Verse 3, that's in verse 3. And he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. It's always the first step of any godly king that want to be faithful. Idols must go first. The idols must go. And that has been God's principle always. I'm sure you know. In Genesis chapter 35, you remember Jacob had just, in fact in 34, Jacob had had two of his children carry out a very, really a depressing massacre on the people of Shechem, because the son of the king, Shechem, defiled their sister Dinah. And so they went to the people, deceived them, and killed so many of them. And so to some extent, Jacob was afraid, because he told them, look at me, we are a small community now. You go and destroy your whole town. All the nations around will hear about us, and they will come after us. And so the Lord himself, in order to make Jacob confident that he would protect him, told him to come. Go to Bethel, because the Lord will appear to him there, and then renew the promises, and then encourage him. So he should go to Bethel. But this was the first thing that Jacob did. He said that, now arise, in chapter 35, now arise and let us go to Bethel. And then he said, put away all the idols and images from you. They must be gone before you go to the Lord. It's a thing that we must always remember. You have a number of examples in Scripture. You remember in Joshua, I wanted to turn to them. I want to see if I can, because Asa's life actually runs into chapter 16. So I want to try and keep all of that within time. So in Joshua, I remember in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua challenged the people of Israel, saying, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether God." Whether you serve God. If you wouldn't serve him, you have only two options. Please don't read that passage. I wish we could go there. Don't read that passage to think that Joshua was setting God and idols before the people. That's what he was doing. He set God before them. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, then he told them that this is God. And then he said, if you wouldn't serve God, then serve either of two idols. In other words, telling them, if you won't serve the Lord, you only have options of two idols. Either the idols your father Abraham served on the other side of the flood, meaning the Euphrates, of the Chaldeans, where Abraham came from, where they were idolatry, because we are told in that chapter, in the early part of chapter 24, that Abraham's family worshipped idols and so God called him away. And so either you serve that gods there, or you serve the gods of the present land where you dwell. So Joshua didn't set God and the idols before, he set God before them. And said, so if you rejected God, then all you have is these two group of idols. Choose. Now the people said that we will serve God. No, we will serve God with them. And Joshua said, then take away all the idols that are among you. And the people agreed. The point is this, friend, never forget this. It is always the principle. Remember, the Lord had called Gideon to come and defeat the Midianites. The Midianites were a threat to Israel now. They had punished them, robbed them of their crops. So Israel had become impoverished. And then the Lord himself in mercy raises Gideon. And when he raised Gideon up, the first thing, after he had assured him that he was going to use him to be a means of deliverance unto Israel, the first condition was this: Gideon, go to your father's house and destroy the idols. And Gideon was afraid. And so Gideon went in the night. There were some 10 men with him. In the night, he destroyed that idol in the groves, means they plant all these trees where they do the idolatry there, and destroyed all that. The idol must go first, my dear friends. Why am I spending time on this? This is the one of the things that seems so so common. In early days, years ago, everyone who professed faith in Christ knew this. If I kept idols in my heart, God would not answer my prayer. I wouldn't make any progress in the Christian life. God would not bless me. If I loved anything more than God, if I cherished anything more than Him, if I showed myself to trust in anything and value anything more than Him, God will not bless. It is such a fundamental thing. The idol must go. Otherwise, no blessing. So that's the first lesson. And the people knew it well. Esau knew it well. And so he carried out that lesson. He destroyed the idol. This was the first thing he would do. And as we go, we select some of the kings. You see them following similar patterns. So verse 3, back again in 2 Chronicles. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves, and then look at what follows. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. If I wouldn't turn away from the idols, you cannot sincerely say, I want to follow the Lord. If we cherish anything, so we tell people who want to seek the Lord, if you cleave to a sin, whether a pride, a worldly ambition, or anything like that secretly in your heart, and you still say, I want to be converted, well, of course, you really are trifling with your soul, because God wouldn't answer. We come to a point where we say, Lord, I abandon everything. I realize my life entirely depends upon you. I do not care what my portion would be in this life. All I care is that I may be reconciled to thee and received of thee. You see, we resign that to him entirely. And we focus entirely on wanting to know him and to love him, and to be useful for his glory. And so Asa demonstrates that. So verse 3-4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. And also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So God blessed him with his peace, because he had turned away the idols and set his heart upon the Lord. So that's the first part. Now we have the positive project he carried out in verse 6-8. And he built fenced cities in Judah, and the land had rest, and he had no war in those days, because the Lord had given him rest. Now, dear friends, our peace comes from the Lord. I'm sure we all believe this. Only he can grant us peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Isaiah chapter 26, I believe, verse 3. And so remember that. Dear friends, families, married homes, let's remember this. Only the Lord can grant us peace. It's never money. It's never how many things we've stacked up for ourselves. It is the Lord granting us his peace. And that really supersedes everything. If he will grant us that peace. And how does it come? We resolve that all idols will be kept out. We will never value anything than the Lord. We will never treasure anything than the Lord and his name and his service. We will never keep in our hearts dependence on anything other than the Lord. And so, friends, let's bear that in mind. And so, it was the Lord who had granted him that peace. And so verse 7, therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make them, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, and have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they build and prospered, because the Lord is with them. May the Lord be with us, my dear friends. Then, in spite of all their struggles, we will prosper in our work for the Lord, if he is with us. And Asa had an army of this number, we are told there, from Judah you have 300,000, and Benjamin 280,000. Now, this is mentioned because there's going to be a war. And this is consistently Satan's strategy. He does this always. Anytime there's any flourishing of the work of God, bear that in mind, dear friends. Put that on your mind. He does that non-stop. He never has failed to say this kind of strategy. And God almost always permits him. Anytime there's any kind of progress that a church is making, or even you as a Christian making, remember, he will be permitted to attack. And that is why Psalm 2 says, rejoice with trembling. When the happy moments come, surely rejoice. But rejoice with care. Because it is often a preparation for the difficult period to come, dear friends. So, there's a time of blessing, time of rest, time of building, projects going on, the city is defended, and things are carried out, and then there's an assault. Verse 9. And they came out against them, Zerah the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000, which is 1,000,000, and 300 chariots, and came unto Marisha. Now, Marisha is inside into Judah, is in towards northeast or northwest, I forget the direction, but something like northeast of Beersheba. And so he's actually entered into the land of Judah. If you read the impression we have in verse 15, it suggests that these persons would have been a kind of nomads, people who are traveling up and down with their animals with them, and living in tents. This is not Ethiopia. It said it's not Ethiopia of Africa, but it's Ethiopia of Arabia. So towards the south of the people of Israel, where these are later settled to become Ethiopians of Africa, perhaps we may have to explore that later. But this is the people. Now, so they come, they actually enter into Judah. Verse 9, and they came out against them, Zerah the Ethiopian, with a host of 300 chariots, and came unto Marisha. Then Asa, he had to do this, because he had to defend himself. He had to defend his country. There's an incursion into his country, and he has to defend it. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Marisha. So he was ready to go for war. Now, before he went, he would pray to the Lord first. You see, this is one of the excellent, beautiful marks of those who truly trust in the Lord. Friends, it demonstrates what trust in the Lord is, and it demonstrates what a life of faith is. If we truly trust in the Lord, all major decisions are brought before the Lord. Never be rushed. Don't allow yourself to be rushed. Dear friends, let us be careful, and so that by the grace of God this becomes habitual with us. That you know major decision is taken without bringing it before the Lord a number of times. Major decision, major expenditure without continual prayer. They demonstrate our distrust of ourselves. They show we don't believe our own eyes and our heads. They show that we are aware that the enemy of our souls may be lurking somewhere there and taking advantage of that decision. Do you know, dear friends, decision-making times are crossroads at which Satan hides to draw us aside. He waits at our decision moment when some great decision had to be made in order to lure us away from the path of faith. And so, friends, may we never trifle with that. And so Asa recognizes this, so he cries to the Lord. And his prayer is only recorded in our two verses, but it's quite rich, because it tells us the nature of prayer of faith. And so verse 11, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no help, or have no power. The first acknowledgement is a worship. A worship that is in the form of an affirmation of faith. He says that, God, you don't depend on anyone, whether many or few. You don't depend on anyone. You can't go on your own and use any instrument at all you choose. Friends, this lesson is quite humbling, and we must all learn it very frequently. If God grants you and I any opportunity to contribute in any way to his work, dear friends, often I'll stand back and say, Why would you allow me to serve thee, Lord, in this place, in this kind of a responsibility? Because I know you can't truly do without me. You can't set me aside and carry out your work. No one is indispensable before Almighty God. Because of course he made the world and everything. And everything is in his own hands. This lesson, if we deeply learn that, it humbles us on one side and it stirs pure zeal. Your zeal and devotion, activity for God, will not be motivated by self. It will be motivated by a sense of debt, a sense of unworthiness, a sense of privilege. Would you make me useful to yourself? Jesus, Master, will thou use one who owes thee more than all? A hymn writer said, I believe hymn number 470. Dear friend, may we not just say with our lips, it must be sounded right in our minds so that it enters into our feeling. Then we can truly serve the Lord with genuine humility because of your sense of privilege. And so Asa reminds himself at this, and he rehearses it before the Lord. It is nothing with thee to help. It's easy for you to bring any help. And whether people are many or few, you are not really dependent on that. Whether with many or with them that have no power. So that's the first thing. The prayer of faith, first of all, acknowledges God's total independence of everything. He can do whatever he wants, with or without anyone. That's how prayer of faith begins. And if we truly believe that, it kindles faith wonderfully. And then, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. And it is a direct request, help us. Help us. And that's how direct it is. It makes me remember always that prayer of Jacob when he was expecting his brother. Do you remember that? I think it's in Genesis chapter 28 or 32. It runs through those chapters. He knew that his brother Esau was coming to meet him. And then he was left alone there and he had to pray to the Lord. And his prayer was so sincere. He said that, oh Lord, well, I heard that my brother is coming. I am afraid of him. He told the Lord so sincerely. That's how somebody who genuinely believes God does. You do not hide one thing and say all the nice things here or the other. You tell the Lord exactly what's in your heart. Oh Lord, I am bitter. That's how God will heal. Oh Lord, I am jealous. Oh Lord, I'm feeling pride. It's when we can tell the Lord plainly like that, that we truly show that we know He is there. He's a personal God who sees all things. But if we try to just cover that up and then make things happen, of course, there'll be no real answers. And so this is a direct prayer. Help us. Oh Lord, our God. And He owns God as their own God. Well, as like Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, my God shall supply all your needs. We must come to the Lord with that sense that He is our God through Christ, our Savior, who went to the cross of Calvary to remove that great impediment between us and Him, to reconcile us to Him so that He will be our God. Friends, it is our greatest gain. It is our noblest portion. Can you imagine that the Lord becomes our portion in the land of the living, says the psalmist. And so it is, friends. And so he owns God as their own God. Oh Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. This is very important. It is not the charismatic type of said, in the name of, and they keep repeating all that kind of thing, not that kind. When a person said that in thy name, it means that we do that at your express authority. You have asked us to do this. So Asa is saying, Lord, we know it is your will for us to go against these people. How does it become God's will? Because the land was given to them by the Lord, and these Ethiopians have come to take that land. Jephthah used the same argument with Ammonites in Judges chapter 11. The Ammonites didn't understand. Jephthah was a judge in Israel. The Ammonites rose up against Israel, and they said, and Jephthah sent messengers to them and said, why? Why are you coming to fight with us? And they said, well, because you've come to take our land. And then Jephthah gave them a brief history lesson. He said that, well, we came over, and our God gave us this land. And he asked them a question. If your idol Chemosh gave you the land, wouldn't you take it? I said, our God is giving us the land too, so it's ours. And so we are also taking it. And so once it is God who gave it to them, then if anybody wants to come and take it, it's actually coming to take it from the Lord, as it were. And so Asa understood it. Dear friends, you know, you cannot pray fervently if you are not studying the Bible and knowing what God has said. The promises, the truth, not the promises only, the teachings that God has said. It's when you know what God has said in his word, you go to him in prayer, and you can persevere in prayer knowing God is promised to do so and so. Or the Bible has said, such and such a truth must be exalted and blessed, or things like this. And so Asa knew that it was the Lord who had given them the land, as he could say that they go in his name. Oh Lord, thou art our God. The last line there, very important. Let not man prevail against thee. This is always helpful to faith, friends. Supposing your faith is shaking, think of the opposite. If you are truly trusting in the Lord, friends, it's so important to pray for grace that our trust in the Lord is genuine, that we don't just talk about it. Then when troubles come and you are challenged by people and things and situations that seem to contradict the ways of the Lord, thinking about the opposite so strengthens faith. You say, should God allow this to happen? What would that mean? If this kind of a wrong thing should succeed in his church, what would happen? It will mean that God is weak. It will mean that God is abandoned, perhaps his own truth or something like this. And so once you know that that's not possible, then of course your faith is strengthened to know that then definitely God will come. God will bless. And then definitely God will bless him also. Verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa. Notice that the glory is given to God. It is God who did that. The Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Jerah, which is towards the south. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away much spoil. So again, it is the Lord who is glorified in it all. And now we should be careful. This is one of the things that we should always be careful. Sometimes we can be tempted to steal that in our hearts, but you know God sees that. When people applaud us, when people speak so wonderfully, thinking that we have been a help to them, we must sincerely bow our hearts and give glory to God, because it is he that makes anyone useful. And then verse 15 there, they smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. So they have this great success. Just as it is the devil's consistent attitude to always attack a work or a Christian life that is making progress, it is God's also consistent work to encourage a faithful person to be more faithful. So if we want to be faithful, the encouragement for faithfulness will come from the Lord himself. And this is quite encouraging. So the very moment they return from warfare, and I know Asa trusted in the Lord, so the Lord has blessed him in the warfare, then the Lord sent his prophet to say this, chapter 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. And if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. It's as basic as that. If you will be true to him, he will be true to you. If you be genuine, the Lord will keep his word. My dear friends, one of the saddest things, and I say this because any pastor bears this out in any church, one of the saddest things to see in any church is to see people who seem to know the teachings of Scripture and can really talk about it, but never taste it, never prove it. By and by, they will undermine that very truth by their own lives, decisions, the way they go about their things. Know why? Because when it comes to the critical point, they would not really rely on the Word of God. So friends, it's so much important. And this happens because while we know it, while we think we say we know it, we don't really prove it. We don't live it out, see grace to live it out to the full, asking the Lord to help us through and through. Dear friends, if we do that, by and by, we'll be one of those, haven't you heard that before? When some people said, oh, Christianity, I've tried it, it didn't work. Haven't you heard people say that? I've tried it, it didn't work. And you want to ask him, what kind of Christianity are you talking about? And that's what happens to people. And eventually, as life goes on, they simply ignore it altogether. So my dear friends, may we pray for grace, please. May we constantly challenge us. Do not, each one of us, learn a new truth of the word. Whether it challenges you, whether it takes away your own understanding of things, challenges that. May we all pray for grace to really embrace that and to reflect that and to live that out so we may prove that truth for ourselves. Otherwise, one day, friends, one day we'll be cornered. And we will deny that faith, not with our lips perhaps, but with our hearts and lives. Now, this is the principle. He that will seek me will find me. He that forsake me, I will forsake him too. Because when the critical moment comes, I will show him who he really is. That he is not my servant, my own. And it will become evident. And then he's given an example in Israel's history to buttress that truth. Verse 3. Now for a long season Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. One of the periods would have been the period of the judges, at least the early period of the judges. But when they in their trouble, they turned unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those days, that's in the days when there was no teaching and there was no a true God, and knowledge of the true God, verse 5. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. A nation was destroyed by a nation, and city by city. For God did vex them with all adversity. So you see, friends, may we never forget this. It is a lesson churches easily forget. If we grow cold, if we become merely formal, no zeal, no heart searching, no perseverance, no striving to grow, so that we leave the church to merely coast along in formality, well, eventually peace will be withdrawn and all manner of troubles will arise. My dear friend, may we bear that in mind. I remember one of the things that the masters often used to say is that one of the things that made the charismatic movement successful was because there were, and friends, and we saw some of that in the early 80s, even in Ghana, there were all these churches there that have become a mere formalities. People will go to church, give their money, merely walk away. There's no challenge in teaching and preaching. There's no constant effort for the Lord. Members are not encouraged and shown, not only encouraged, but also shown by the officers what can be done. Efforts for the Lord, not just projects that require money. Anyone can do that. Anyone can carry that through. But those efforts that require the pursuit of souls and are seeking to be an orderly church where the things of the Lord are gradually, by the help of the Lord, established there. The way God wants things done, carefully reflected in the church, is that effort ceases, the Spirit is grieved. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, we lose our peace. He is the one that brings about peace. When biblical teaching, like as it was saying, when biblical teaching ceases, peace ceases in the church. And so, dear friends, may we never forget this. And so when charismatism came along, it became very attractive. It was promising people wonderful experience and warm worship services. And so people were carried away so easily. And sadly, we seem to prepare today's Christians for the same thing. And friends, one of the grievous things to consider, if we ever cease only building Christians on the Word of God, they never become strong. They never become able to some. Why? Are there many Christians in Ghana? Well, likely there wouldn't be that many. But one true fact is that there will be some who are founding false churches, but perhaps they don't know where else to go. And sadly, some of these persons would be not be able to stand so clearly that they will, for example, yield to the corruption that is all over the place in our country, and they will not have the courage of faith to take a stance for the Lord, and so they themselves will not know peace at all, because the Lord Himself will be grieved. My dear friends, may we all, friends, as members of this church, bear this in mind. You know, church friendship, it's good. There's a time when, you know, of course, as a church, we don't do that. In fact, we don't even have an official one ourselves, do we? If we can have one or so, possibly one a year, I mean, as the years go on, that would be for the church to decide on that in the future years, but even one. A socialized where maybe we are going to visit a place and have a time of quiet and a sharing or something like that. Once or so might be enough. But my point is this. No one should be deceived into thinking that Christian friendship is built around socialization. People don't realize that our friendship is built around cooperation in the service of Christ. Churches are different. People must always remember that churches are different. And the Lord designed us to be different. There's room for a measure, limited measure of socialization, without doubt. Because that would be placed on a good role also in some way. But what actually deepens our friendship, my dear friends, is a cooperation in the service of the Lord. And when we are involved in the work, bearing burdens together, and are supporting each other, then our respect for each other grows. It is only when respect for one another, and no one thinks, well, he is the one that can carry out everything. But everyone recognizes, I have this portion to carry. Oh, but that brother too will have that portion to carry. Oh, but that sister too has that important portion to carry through. And that mutual, genuine mutual respect for one another, that's when our friendship and fellowship really deepens. That's how the Lord designed it. My dear friends, we should be careful of overmuch socialization, because it doesn't really help a church. Only a little here and there might help, but we should be careful we don't get overboard. Because it is only when the Word is taught and the Lord is on it that He preserves our peace. You take that away, there's all kinds of troubles in the churches. So Odette reminds Asa about this. And then verse 7. Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. This faithfulness of yours will be rewarded. And so this so nerved Asa. He even went on to do more. He's been encouraged. That's God's way. Make a little attempt of genuine, sincere heart, I mean, not just outward, but genuine commitment, and He will encourage you so immensely. It's God's doing, friend. Only make an attempt. And he would so much encourage us to. So, all that comes to encourage any someone who was returning from war. And he tells him that his work would be rewarded. And Asa took so much courage in that. And then he even went on to throw away anything else he knew would hinder their faithfulness to the Lord. Let me read you only one of them because of our time, so I can rush to chapter 16. Now quick, look at verse 16, chapter 15, verse 16. Sorry. And also concerning Maacah, or Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in her grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. And so you see, amazing. Now he's so much encouraged. He's searching out for any other idol. And he saw one very close in his own home. His mother. In fact, 1 Kings says that this would be his grandmother. Because Maacah is also said to be Abijah's mother. So it is it is his grandmother. The Hebrew often is the same. If you follow the line, that you begin to see the difference. So this would have been a grandmother. Do you see the courage there? Do you have the courage? You know, we often say this. It is always easy to want to correct an error there. But what about my own heart? What about my own home? What about my own circumstances? Would I insist on the same principles in my own life? In the way I handle things, would I say, no, I don't, will not permit myself to do this because the world doesn't permit me. I will not permit this to go on in my home. I will stand firmly against it and let every member of the household know. It will not be harsh, it will not be rough, but gently but firmly, because the Lord will be against us if we allowed it here. The Lord will be against us. And sometimes one of the tricky things that happens is that some households, sadly, can become a household of gossip. So there's a bitter outburst in the home. Again, and sometimes it's pastors that are tempted. I can tell you this, pastors that can easily fall into that. Perhaps a member in the church is doing something that is not nice and not helpful to the church. And here you are. Pastor and wife are having conversations. An offense had been, something big had been done against the pastor or the pastor's wife. And then it's the two of them at home. And then the other person pours out the bitterness. And some of the friends, I've heard this before, friends. Not among us, obviously. And you can, and alongside with some pastor, even insults. And the other one wouldn't say, stop, no way. You can't do that. I can appreciate your pain, I can appreciate your worry, but don't go beyond lines. We're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to have lines set down for us by the Lord. Let's respect it right here in our home. If we wouldn't respect the order here, we are hypocrites. We are pretending. Let's respect the rules. Let's respect the lines. Even if we are hurt, even if we are offended. Let's prove to the Lord, let the Lord watching eye see that we honor His word, we honor His ways, we honor His principle. You see, this is what will prove that our desire to walk with the Lord is true and not a sham, for show and for impression, but genuinely we want to walk with the Lord. And so Asa deals with the problem right in his own home, his mother. And he will go all the way to take the idols from there. What a man, and what an encouragement to us all, friends, that on every side, wherever we discover that which displeases the Lord, we must pray for grace to deal with that. Friends, we have only a little time left, and let me go to sadly, some of his sad feelings. It pains you, doesn't it? That a wonderful man like this, you have a record of his feelings also. But that's how true scripture is. We tell people that's what shows the Bible was written by the Lord. In the ancient times, when people were writing about their heroes, they hide all their faults. They make them angels. Not the Bible. It tells us about Moses' problems, isn't it? And so the only one that was truly God, the Lord Jesus Christ, had no fault at all. But everyone else, the faults are recorded. So we have Asa's faults. This is Christ's son. Please, the first one is here. Because of time, I want to read it all the way, dear friends, to verse 6. Explain briefly and then pick up the rest. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. So that's the top, the nation, the north. And built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out and come in to Asa, king of Judah. Because of the wonderful blessing there, some people were pouring in from the north. We are told that in chapter 15, verse 9. We're pouring in from the northern tribes, Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, to the south. And the king that didn't like it, Baasha, didn't like it. Verse 2. That Asa brought, and listen to this. So, Baasha is in war, is at war with Asa. 2. Then Asa brought us silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there's a link between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all their stores, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building Ramah, and let his work cease. So he succeeded Asa. Then Asa, the king, took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. So obviously, he seemed to have succeeded, isn't it? But look at what the Lord does. Because of time, friends, let me put them together. Verse 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. In other words, Syria will be a trouble to you, a thorn in your flesh, because you trusted in them rather than God. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou dost rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. And it reminds me of this wonderful promise, verse 9. If possible, keep that under your belt and remind yourself of it. It's a very beautiful promise. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. So you sin by going to seek help from Assyria, I beg your pardon, Syria, and then look at Asa's response. Verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. Can you believe that? How sad. What was his wrong? Because he trusted in Syria. In fact, he committed a number of sins rolled together. One is, he was encouraging one king to break his league with the other king. If we assume that the friendship between Syria and Israel wasn't dependent on having to send Syria all kinds of things that God does not permit, then as a kind of a general neighborly relations, that wouldn't have been perhaps that terrible. But if Israel was beginning to get deeper into relationship, where there's an influence going on, obviously, that would have been wrong. But however the case may be, the trouble was, he was encouraging Syria to come and break the league with Israel, because Israel had risen up against him in Judah. In other words, he was feeling that Israel was confident to attack Israel, Judah, because Syria was backing them. And so, if Syria backed off, then Israel wouldn't fight against them, Judah. And he succeeded in that respect. Because the moment Syria withdrew from Israel, Israel stopped their war against Judah. Dear friend, do you see one of the things? This kind of lesson we constantly draw attention to. We see that in the life of Moses, and we need to draw attention to that. Supposing you took a decision, and that decision succeeded, doesn't mean God was pleased. It doesn't mean that. A child of God must consciously search out and see, does God approve of that solution? If that solution seemed to solve the problem, but it's not really what God has taught, God isn't pleased with that. So, it brought relief, because Syria backed off Israel, therefore Israel stopped the war against Judah. Judah was happy. But God sent Hananiah to say, God is against you, because he didn't show dependence on the Lord. You show dependence upon Syria. Therefore, from now on, Syria will be a thorn in your flesh. Dear brethren, it is not an option to live a life of faith. It is not an option to be a person that prays over all decisions, carefully searches God's teaching about every step, everything. That's what we call the life of faith. It means that my view about life is absolutely influenced by Scripture. My trust rests entirely upon the Lord's promises. And I view life only as God has described it. That's what we call the life of faith. My life is entirely built on His Word. So if God warns, a person who lives a life of faith truly fears. If there's a promise, a person who lives a life of faith truly depends upon that. And that casts him upon the Lord very much in prayer. If a person isn't much in prayer, dear friends, you know he isn't living a life of faith. It's a lie. No life of persistence in prayer. It shows very little faith. The way we show that we trust in the Lord is when we pray very much. And persevere in that, because we know that's where all our help comes from. And bear in mind, God is angry when we do not show our dependence upon Him. God is not angry only when I tell a lie. He's also angry when I don't show my dependence on Him when it comes to decision making, when it comes to my response to circumstances, when it comes to how I react to things and how I behave myself. God is displeased there too. And sadly, Asa was angry. And it's easily observed by all writers that a pride suddenly overtook him. My dear friends, you know that pride is very close to us all. Please, may you never believe yourself that perhaps you are very humble. Pride is very close to us all. Even after we are saved by grace, our advantage is this: we always have that can remind us to humble ourselves. Calvary. When I think of Calvary much, and I reflect upon the fact that I owe all to the Savior who shed His precious blood there, that's the only time the heart mellows. Pride is very close to us all, especially that pride that will never receive correction, that will not accept that it is erred in God's way. Why, friend, is so close to us all. And especially if life elevates us just a little, we are so weak. You know, we say this kind of thing here. That's one of the reasons why if a Christian brother, sister is elevated by life in any way, the least you would ever do is to envy them. In fact, you really pity them. And you feel that you would have to, out of a genuine brotherly love, be praying much for them. Let life lift us up just a little. And our heads, days, spiritually, we are never strong in ourselves. And often, When God will show us how weak we are, that's what He does. He permits so much comfortable situation to come your way. You stop praying much, you stop studying, become very confident in your own head. You see? And so friends, sadly, the success Asa had known, sadly, had made him feel almost untouchable. Not even a servant of the Lord should rebuke him. Not even a Hananiah, a prophet of the Lord, should tell him his fault. And so he will be angry. Thankfully, the picture is that he recovered because he was still regarded as a good man. The second fault, our time is rushing on. And friends, it's a very, very helpful lesson for us all to learn. Verse 11. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Look at verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, the other one happened at the 30th and 6th, so only 3 years after that. As they say, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until the disease was exceeding great. So it came up, it became more serious. Yet, listen to this, friends, yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. What was the fault of those? Was it wrong to seek the physicians? Obviously no. The trouble is, which was sought first? The very first thing that comes to head is, where are my doctors? Where are my doctors? Well, for a Christian, God requires you, or God requires us, to have faith in my mind. The Lord, I must pray about this. I must bring it before the Lord. I must lay the illness before Him. Definitely the physicians may come along. We may have to go and see the doctor. You know why? Yes, we know why this is important. It helps you to keep God in focus and helps you to remember all you have comes from the Lord. It's like sometimes what we say, you may have a need, and definitely perhaps you may have to mention that to a brother or a sister to help. Make it a genuine, earnest habit. Before you mention that need to any human ear, to have laid it in the ears of the Lord several times. Please. Otherwise, gradually, your trust and look upon the Lord alone will become only a matter of talk. It will not be any genuine thing anymore. God watches to see us put Him first, even when needs come, and tell ourselves, He must be the one to hear that first. It is to appreciate this. Supposing you live with your son or daughter or a younger brother or sister, and you are caring enough. You expect him to be mentioned all his needs, and indeed he does. When he needs to pay some school fees, he comes to tell you. When he needs to get a new shoes, he comes to tell you. You are glad he's telling you. Oh, but recently he's developed a boil somewhere on his part of the body. Very painful and disturbing. Actually getting in the way. And imagine, he thought he would never tell you. He would never tell you. Before you heard, he's in the next house getting some remedy. Would you be offended? God is a real father. He wants us to tell him first. May we be habitual in that, so that it will put all things in perspective. Thank the Lord for doctors. Thank the Lord for teachers. Thank the Lord for parents. Thank the Lord for those who are willing to give us some relief, material relief. But you would have kept your heart genuinely resting on the Lord. So that you know one of the wonderful benefits that come from that. Whatever gift you get from anywhere, that gift will never corrupt your conscience. They will never buy your soul. You will never be that kind of person. Oh, because this person is giving me this so much. If I have to really tell him, oh brother, I'm sorry, this should not be done. This is not correct. You will not be able to do it. Why? But yet the Lord will want us to be able to tell everyone, to represent the Lord to everyone around us. But at the very moment we lose sight of the Lord and our dependence upon Him in everything, then my dear friends, we weaken. Oh, my dear friends. Asa's problem. Our time is gone, my friend. I want to close. Why then was he called a good man? Why then, in fact, even in chapter 15, verse 17, we're told that his heart was perfect before the Lord. Why? Well, simply because, by the grace of God, God doesn't look at our individual feelings. He looks at our overall attitude towards Him. A genuine child of God who is faithful to Him will be a person who, generally speaking, he truly wants to please the Lord in all things. He does not willfully keep any life of disobedience which he wants to keep and have excuses about and as a guard so that no one touches it. He will never do that. Yet, he may fall into some failings and sins. And God, in mercy, for Christ's sake, won't look upon him because of those ones. That's what grace does for us, friends. That's what the shed blood of Christ does for us. That's why the free righteousness of Christ, which clothes us, does for us. So that God views us as standing right before Him, even though we still have individual failings. And this is what shows that we are different. Those individual failings are never loved. We are not excusing it. We are not cherishing it and guarding it, being even almost even proud about it. No, we are fighting it. We are crying to God, though we sadly, shamefully fall into them, my dear friends. And that text also tells us that Asa would have been eventually restored. So the Lord would have rescued him from that proud state and that wicked life of faith, so that he would have been a true man of faith again. Friends, I don't have time to have a summary now. Our time is already gone.